So why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. So last week, as we made our way into chapter 2, we have learned that this book, the book of Philippians, is a book that Paul wrote while he's in prison to explain to other people a way to enjoy joy, to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, to be joy-filled, joy-active people. As Christian people, we and really only we can truly have real joy. So what we've found so far is that joy is not a thing, it's not a possession, it is a byproduct. It is found in when you or I commit our lives to Jesus Christ, Jesus moves in, and through that relationship, he brings his joy to us. So it's something that he's the possessor of, and he imparts it to us as we build and develop our relationship with him. So it's a byproduct. As we stay right with him, joy manifests itself. Now, there are ways that as we begin to walk the Christian life, there are things that we have found that will free joy, that will open the floodgates so joy can be seen and experienced in our life. And there's also things that we can allow into our lives that will close the doors and so that joy is no longer like flowing forth from our lives. One of the things that we found is circumstances. Can, if we focus our attention on circumstances, can that rob us of our joy? Yes, it can. If Matt were to say, "Oh, my house is flooded out. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Unbelievable. I'm just trying to go down to Calvary Chapel Ramona, serve those guys, and look." And if Matt would have come up here this morning saying, "Well, I'm here to tell you about MoGive, but I don't know if it'll work because my house got flooded last night." Would anybody have been interested in anything the dude has to say? Of course not. So circumstances, if we focus on those, and that's what Satan loves to do, get our attention off of Jesus. So if he can get us to focus on our circumstances, we block the flow of joy in our life. You see what I'm saying? Secondly, we learned last week, is people. If we focus on other people, does that have the potential of blocking the flow of joy from our lives? You bet it does. But can I tell you a little secret? It really, we people are merely the vehicle that God uses to show something to us. See, if I look at someone else, and if my focus is on them, I want you to listen carefully and tell me what you hear. If I'm concerned only about, hey, what about me? How come you're not meeting my needs? If you got married to get your needs met, guess what? You probably had a rude awakening when you got married, right? Well, what about what's important to me? What about how come you're not meeting my expectation? How come you're not doing for me? Do you see? We look at other people and we kind of focus on them, but really, where is the true focus? It's on me. It's on ourself. So, amazingly enough, that we say other people, but in all reality, it's the way we let other people affect us, and in all reality, it's self-centeredness at its peak. When we want other people to meet our needs, and so we, because our expectations don't get met, we pull back, we sink into a pity party, or worse, as we learned last week, we create division, then that will rob us of our joy. So what's the secret? Don't focus on other people. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on your circumstances. Keep focused on Jesus, and a Christian whose attention is on Jesus Christ will be a Christian where joy is seen. And so we learned last week that, you know, instead of looking for our needs to be met, if we look to meet other people's needs, if we look outward from ourselves, then you will be a Christian who is giving yourself. It's an amazing ride. So Paul then did something radical. He pointed to Jesus as our example. Who, Jesus, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, the image of the invisible God. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all present. He was worshiped in heaven by the heavenly host, and he chose to give himself away, to set his needs aside, to set his desires aside, come to this place to redeem lost mankind. He became the ultimate example of what it's like to be a selfless person. And so he laid down his life for you and for me. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Then that is the key to joy that Jesus gave us. To deny yourself and give yourself away to others is a secret to joy. Jesus did it. And after he denied himself all the way to the point of death, on the other side of death was where he began to experience the greatest joy that there is to experience. But isn't it funny? So, to die to ourself, to die to our own selfishness, to die to our demands for others to meet our needs, to die to the desire to defend ourselves, to die to that is the place where you are at the door of experiencing the joy of the Lord. And isn't it funny that we resist that place with everything that's in it? I don't want to die. No, not that. Anything but that. Oswald Chambers, for those of you that are doing Oswald with us this year, amazing, my utmost for his highest, he talked about that very same thing about dying. No one runs to their funeral. I can't wait for my own funeral, right? Death is something that we try to avoid. We try to go to, and I've seen people on their deathbed, and it's an amazing thing how they cling to life. And so it is in our lives spiritually as well. We cling to that. No, I'm not going to die. I'm right, and I know I'm right, and I can prove it to her. Just watch me. I don't care if I sleep on the couch. You know, I'm going to win. There are things that are more important than winning. There are things more important than being right, and that is being loving, and that's what Jesus showed us. So, now that we know these things, now that we have this understanding, Jesus taught us, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, cross through the door, experience that death process of dying to ourselves, and watch what joy will enter into your life. Now then, with that said, let's see what he says next. Okay, so are you in Philippians 2? So look what it says in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. Now, remember, when we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it? Therefore. Therefore connects us with the previous thought. He's saying, okay, Jesus is the example. He's the one that laid his life down. He gave of himself to give us the example of what life is like beyond the grave of death, literally, physically, but also spiritually. Therefore, with that understanding, having that in our minds, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but much more in my absence, and listen to these words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do those sound like contrasting statements? Do they sound like, wait a minute, Rob, that contradicts each other? We'll find out. Verse 14, do all things. Now, I would suggest that you highlight this one, but not with your black felt marker. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So these are the words, you remember, of a guy in prison waiting for, most likely, he knows, he's going to be beheaded. He probably has a real good idea. And here's a guy sending a letter of encouragement out to the readers, primarily Philippians, but also it became part of the New Testament, of which we are now reading this. And it's Paul saying, guys, I understand what it's like to have difficult circumstances. I understand what it's like to have people let you down, but don't focus on that. Let me tell you what you do. So in other words, after he's explained to us the principle of joy, and we've learned several. We learned six of them in chapter one. After we've learned, if you will, the theology of joy, how does that work out into my daily life? I mean, it's good to have principles, and it's good to have theology. It's nice to know our doctrine. Well, by golly, Rob, you said we're supposed to have joy, so I'm going to work on that. I'm going to try and be a more joy-filled person. Is that the way that this is supposed to work? I don't think so. Listen, last week we went to Dan, you know, our worship guy, worship leader here. We went to his favorite restaurant, Subway. And, you know, Dan's favorite place to eat, he likes that place. And him and Josh, I think they like it because, you know, they get that the $5 foot long, right? Now, I understand that, being a fellow eater myself, I like it. The only thing that's different is I eat 6 inches of my $5 foot long while they've already torn up complete 12-inch sandwich that is already gone. But that's not what we're here to talk about. So the amazing thing was, we go there and they bag us up. You know, they put it in these little clear bags. They drop your sandwich in there. You grab some chips. You put it in. And you can see through this little clear bag, that's my sandwich, man. So we were really hungry on that day because we never get out of here on time. So we're really hungry. Walk in, and you can just smell Subway. You just walk in and go, oh, my gosh. You know, have you guys done that yet? You know, you walk into Costco and you're hungry. And you walk past all those little filling stations. Have you seen that? And you walk past, you smell it. It's stuff you normally would never eat, but you'll do it because you're hungry and it stinking smells good. You know what I'm talking about? So we go in there, we're hungry, it smells good. They drop that bag, I get my bag, and Josh gets his, everybody gets their sandwich, and I hold on to it. I go, yeah, this is amazing, man. This is awesome. I have a sandwich. And I have a bag of chips. Then we come back to the office, and we could set our sandwiches on the table, and we could look at them and say, man, this is amazing. I've been craving that for a long time. This is awesome, you guys. We could all stand there and stare at our sandwiches. Go, man, I'm hungry. I'm amazing. I could admire it. I could even, you know, open the bag and, you know, let the end stick out a little bit. So, man, is that amazing or what? But will that satisfy any nutritional value by holding it, observing it, smelling it? Will that do anything for our nutritional value? No, you got to open up and you got to eat it. It has to become part of us, right? You got to sink your teeth into it. You can't admire it. That's not going to satisfy. So amazingly enough, in order for us to derive anything out of any meal for that matter, it has to be eaten in order for it to become nutritional. It has to become a part of us. It supplies nutrition to help us move. And that's exactly what Paul just did in verse 12. He says, okay, guys, you got the bag in your hand. You understand that you're holding on to the sandwich. You got your chips involved. Don't stand there and look at it and say, wow, this is amazing. I've got awesome principles here. I've got deep thoughts. Well, as deep as Rob's able to go, but I've got them. And so, you know, until we allow it to become a part of who we are, until we sink our teeth into this stuff, to simply have the truth in our hand or in our head and not allow it to become, to go from our mind into our heart and from our heart out to others, it's of no value. All we do, we've just gained information, but there's no inspiration. And so, truth, in order for it to be of any value, must be taken in to become a part of who we are. And if it becomes a part of who we are, then it becomes the way we live. And so it's a very, very important thing. And that's what Paul is doing here. So we're not only meant to take it in, we're supposed to give it out. You guys know, we talked about this probably, I don't know, a couple months ago, that the human body that Paul points to as our human bodies exist, so the spiritual body and our own spiritual body, the spiritual body of everyone working together as Christians in the body, But also our spiritual bodies, more accurately, are the same way. Did you know that? We, as in our physical body, we take in food. It's an amazing thing. After I had my surgery, I learned much about the digestive system. It's a crazy thing, you guys. And you guys understand, it has to work in order for a person to live. That's why I think evolution is missing that component. But here, we take in food, we take in nourishment. Did you know that through that process, I learned a ton of stuff. One of the things I learned, did you know the gut, the human gut, not in a derogatory sense of nice gut. No, I mean the gut mechanism. They say it has a second brain. Why? Because the gut knows, here comes food. Let's start the digestive process. And the stomach knows what's good for protein, where the carbohydrates are, and it begins to send it out to the various parts and portions of your human body. It, you know, takes in, it knows what needs to go out, and then the waste is eliminated. And so we, in a human body, in a human sense, we flow. A healthy body has elimination. Okay, is that being careful and delicate enough? Okay? So let me ask you a question. To stop the flow, is that painful or can it become painful? Yes, it is. Think about this, okay? That's why we're here. Okay? People that are not flowing become sluggish, grouchy, irritable, become out of sorts, you get headaches. And I find it fascinating that that's the one area that we will never tell others why we're grouchy, right? Well, the reason that I'm grouchy, Rob, is my house flooded last night. I mean, we would accept that. Wow, dude, I'm sorry to hear that. But no one would ever say, well, I'm grouchy, Rob, because I haven't flowed in 5 days, okay? So leave me alone, back off, right? We would never do that. We keep that kind of secret. But do you know that our spiritual body is the same way? Did you know that? We are meant to flow. We are meant to take in spiritual food. This is why it is so important for you and for me as Christians. This is called the Word of God. Did you know, as we talked about last Sunday, when you became a Christian, your spirit came to life? That's where the term born again comes from. We now, in the realm of the Spirit, in the things of God, suddenly something woke up. We begin to have a spiritual craving for spiritual things. Just as our human body craves things, our spiritual body, once it's awakened, when you're born again, suddenly we crave spiritual things. Now, the body knows junk food, and it knows good food. And it eliminates the junk and it takes the good. But did you know, for us spiritually, it's the same thing. This is called the Word of God that you hold in your hand. The Bible, the Word of God. It is a spiritual book. In other words, this book, I don't care how many books are in your library at home or on your computer or in your Kindle or whatever, this is the only book in the universe that is alive. I don't mean that it wakes up and gets a midnight snack at your house or anything, you know, like, I'm missing my keys. My Bible took it. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it is a book that is spiritually alive. How come? Just as blood keeps us alive, blood starts pumping in the book of Genesis and it goes all the way to the book of Revelation. It's amazing. So here's what happens. When we are born again, we start to crave spiritual things. We open up our Bibles, we start to read it, and it feeds the Spirit. Did you know that? That's why it is so important for any Christian. You got to read this Bible. You got to. Well, but Rob, I listen to Bible teachers on the radio. Awesome. Well, I read books about the Bible. Good. Well, Rob, I come to church on Sunday. Awesome. But if we're not taking it in personally, feeding our spiritual soul, if you will, you'll starve to death. It is a book that must be read. It is one way that we, you know, and I've talked to people say, well, I pray every day. Good. Praying is prayer, is us talking to God. But are you letting him speak to you? Well, how do you do that? You got to open this book and take it in because it's alive. God knows what we need. And he'll say, Rob, let me tell you what you need right now. And he'll speak to us from his word. No other book will do that. Even books about the Bible, as good as they are, will not feed your spirit the way that this does. Still good. They will still feed the spirit as long as they're talking about the Bible, referencing to the Bible. You understand? What about prayer? Is that a way that we feed our spirit? Yes. It is a way. I would say to have a balanced diet, we need to be praying, which is where we talk to God. But then we also need to be opening up our Bibles for ourselves and let God speak to us. What about worship? Does worship, singing praise, is that something that feeds the spirit? Oh, yeah. I think it is. I'll tell you a quick story. I shared it with First Service. I remember the very first time. See, I grew up in a denomination that was very, very formal. Not high church like some of you may have grown up in, but very formal, right? So at our church, we had hymn books. And please don't misunderstand, I am not bashing hymns. I love them. We sang a couple of them today. I love it. But we would sing, our song leader would come up and he'd say, okay, let's all open up our hymn books to the page 495, and we're going to sing the first and second stanzas. And he would begin to lead us while the organ played. And it was very, for me, it was very lifeless. It became just what we did. We sang the songs. Does that make sense to you? Okay. And so each week we would go, we would do that. And that's what I grew up with. That's all I knew. Well, Mari had wanted to visit Calvary Chapel North Park back in the early 80s when the Jesus movement was still on a great roll. And Mike McIntosh was there. And so we walk I grew up in North Park. That's where my stomping ground. I grew up blocks away from the North Park Theater. I used to go there for 25 cents and watch movies. Let that register in your brains. We could watch two. That was when they had a double feature. Take that, you people that pay $100 to watch a movie on big screen thunder sound and all that. So anyway, so I would go there all the time. I was very familiar with it. And so she says, let's go check it out. So we walked in, and can I tell you what happens to us, especially maybe some of us when we are confronted with our own religiosity, our own spiritual snobbery. I walk in, and it was out of my comfort zone. It wasn't what I was used to. First thing that the wall went up, I watched them passing the offering. And in my church, we had silver platters with red or burgundy velvet. You look at all you guys nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And we passed that tray, man, and you could see what was in there. So we go to Calvary Chapel North Park, and they're passing Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. And I look at that and I go, what in the world is that all about? What kind of people use a KFC bucket? And so my spiritual wall goes up because it was out of my tradition. It was beyond my ability to kind of grasp it. And so my wall goes up. So now I'm going, any church that uses a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket can't be real. What's that all about? But then something happened, you guys. Amazing. Something I had never experienced before. Worship leader comes out. They got a band up there. And they started singing praise and worship. And I watched an entire congregation start to sing praise and worship. I didn't know the songs because they weren't hymns, and I didn't have a hymn book. But I can tell you this, something happened in the realm of the Spirit that impacted my heart. I saw something, I experienced something, I felt something in the realm of the Spirit that went, wow, that's what worship looks like. Wow. Freaked me out. Because I went, I don't know what that is. I don't know. I've never experienced that before. But I can tell you this, it changed me from that day forward where I went, that began that, if you will, that little bit of an appetite of saying, wow, maybe there is something beyond the denominational walls that I've experienced. And I can tell you, from that day forward, something was happening inside of my heart. And so it was years later, obviously, that I came here. So can worship, or is worship, a method by which we feed our spirit? Absolutely, man. You try listening to worship music, okay? Watch what happens. As you're just driving down the road singing praise songs. You're vacuuming away, singing praise song. You're doing the dishes, singing a praise song. One of these songs will get stuck in your mind for the rest of the week. You start singing it, you know what I'm talking about? Now then, try this. Turn on AC/DC and see what happens. Turn on the junk food and see what your spiritual body does with that. It will say, what is this? Foreign matter. Get rid of it. Eliminate it. It's an amazing thing. The same thing with us in the realm of the spirit. So you will begin to see spiritual things that need to feed your body. A balanced diet. Prayer. Taking in the word. Studying it for yourself on a daily basis. And I would encourage you, praise and worship, thinking about those kind of songs, the music that you listen to, does affect us. It really does. So now then, with that understanding, Paul tells us to work out our salvation. Isn't that radical? Now, can I show you something? With the religious bend that we approach this text, with our religious upbringing of, like me going into Calvary Chapel North Park, how something accosted my, you know, religiosity. We can read that text, and depending on where you've come from, you will hit it from a different angle. Because it does not say work out or work for your salvation. Well, of course it doesn't say that, Rob. No, but if we read that, we put that bend into it. What does that mean? That means that if we think that we have to earn God's love, that we have to do something to be good enough, that if we, God doesn't just accept me the way I am, I got to clean my act up. I got to do certain things in order for Him to accept me and for God to love me, then I need to stop smoking and chewing and I can't go with girls that do. And so all of these different things of what goes on in our life to where we think, I got to work for it. And you want me to tell you something? Working for your salvation will suck the joy right out of your life. Now, in other words, Paul says here, he doesn't say another thing. Let me give you another angle that we could approach it at. And I would say probably this is probably more of a problem in the church. Well, at least within the Calvaries, I would say. I don't know about outside. He does not say, work at your salvation with fear and trembling. Because that would mean, okay, Rob, I agree, I'm saved by grace. But now, what do I need to do? Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Whoops, I messed up. I lost my temper last night, and I said some things that I shouldn't have said. So now, how do I get God to love me again? He stopped loving me. I don't hear His presence. I don't hear His voice. I'm not feeling His presence. What do I need to do to make Him love me? I don't know what's going on, but Rob, tell me, give me a to-do list that I can do to maintain my salvation. Do you see the difference? One is working for it. I got to earn His love to be saved. Another one is, okay, I'm saved. Now I got to do something to maintain it all. Do you understand? We are saved by grace. It is the gift of God. Can't earn this. It's an amazing thing. But Rob, you don't know what an evil person I've been. You don't know the stuff I've done. I don't care. You don't have to please me. All you got to do is ask God to forgive you, and He's ready to forgive no matter what it is that you've done. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's an amazing principle. So what do I need to do, Rob? How do I maintain this? Well, can I give you an amazing, simple, profound thing? Well, work out your salvation. But what does that mean? Work out what God has worked in. He moved into your life. He brought himself into your life. When you said, Jesus, come into my life, he did. And now he's saying, okay, now, what he's brought in, let it flow out. In other words, actively participate in the changing process that he brings. Not to earn his love, but because of his love. That's the difference. It's a tremendous secret of joy. To simply take in and not give out is a thief to joy. It'll rob us. It'll take us away. Become spiritually plugged up, okay? But amazingly enough, did you know that God has a different plan for each one of us? It's awesome. It's an amazing thing. Just as Matt's gift, his niche, is thinking, how can I, you know, create a tool for the church to use in this electronic age, way beyond my scope of thinking. Some of you have different gifts, different talents, different abilities. So once you have surrendered your life to Jesus, once you are saved, now don't just sit there, work out what his will is for your life. But I don't know what it is, Rob. Well, find out. How do I find out? Take a chance. But what if I fail? What if I make a mistake? Well, then you make a mistake. We're so afraid. We live in a society that is so afraid of failure. Isn't it interesting? But do you understand that in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as failure? If we take a step and it was the wrong step, we say, well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try and work in the nursery. Okay, Rob, I'm going to try it. I don't know, but I'm going to try it. And the first day you're in there, a little kid barfs all over you. And you go, ah, this is not my gift. Because you find yourself running out sick yourself. Okay, is that failure or is it a learning experience? You just learned something. Take the step. Find out if that is what God has worked into you. There may be several different places that appear to be failure, but it's not failure. Eliminate it from your vocabulary. It was a learning experience. Keep moving until you have victory. Keep looking. Our lives in Christ are, you know, we're like a little gold mine. Keep hunting around. You'll find that place. And I believe that this is really the balance between the sovereignty of Almighty God, who knows everything, and our human responsibility. God says, Rob, I've worked something in. It is done by me. I have all the power of the universe to make it happen in your life. But Rob, I'm asking you to put forth the effort to find out what that is. And the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man work together in perfect unity. It's an amazing picture. You know, it kills me when I talk to people and say, well, so are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, really, what are you doing? Hey, buddy, I took out my fire insurance. I'm just waiting for the rapture, baby. Really? What a bummer. What a sad thing. Listen, God has worked in us his will for our life. Find out what it is. We have the very life of Jesus living in us. So we have to trust him to find out what that is. And then as we do that, we will be different than the world that exists out there. Did you know that? But Rob, you still haven't told me how to do it. Well, first of all, let me give you a couple of clues. You follow after Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You pray, you take in his word, and you find a time of worship in your life. And as you and I are following after Jesus Christ, he will begin to put little things upon our heart. Don't follow people. People will let you down. I'll let you down. Now, you can follow someone that you know is following Jesus, but always keep Jesus on the horizon so that when you see me stumble and fall, you don't go, ah, I'm freaked out. What do I do now? No, hey, Rob, I see that, but I got Jesus on the horizon. He's good. You, like Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. We can tell that to other people. So fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Now, what do you like to do? Well, I like to do a lot of stuff. Okay, let me ask you a different question. What are you good at? I have found people that may not really love to do what they do, but they're good at it. Well, I'm good at this. Okay, go give it a try. Make it available. That's what's so beautiful with Tony and Karen, that you know, they say, hey, we love to go out hiking. All right, let's do it. And away you go. And so find out what it is that you like to do. Are you good with kids? Then I can tell you, you've got 200 of them over there that would love to have you. Are you good at a specific task? And I mean, we have anything from electronic things to physical things to, I mean, I love the fact that we got people, ladies making quilts. By the way, for many of you that prayed for Ed Anderson's sister, Ed sent me a message just saying, wow. He brought that quilt up to his sister. None of us even know who she is. She doesn't know who any of us are. He explained the quilt to her. She started bawling her eyes out saying, wow. Why would somebody that doesn't even know me do that? And Ed said, because they love me. Isn't that cool? So what is it that you're good at? Whatever it is, maybe it's teaching, you know, you're good at as a Bible student. Whatever it is, listen, do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Don't do it because if we say, well, if I do this, then Rob will notice me. Okay, now you have an expectation. Now we're focused on who? On ourselves again. You do it as unto the Lord, and you don't focus on life. You don't focus on people. You say, Jesus, you've worked into me this desire to do this. So, Lord, I want to do that as unto you. Now then, the part that I brought to your attention that hopefully you didn't use a black marker to highlight it, do all things, meaning whatever that is that God has put in to you, you do it as unto the Lord without murmuring and complaining. What does that mean? The word murmur is very interesting. It literally means grumbling, complaining, muttering, mumbling underneath our breath. Isn't it interesting that all of those words, just when I use them, it kind of gives its own definition? Murmur, grumble. You already know what it means, right? I don't have to tell you what it means, but I'm going to. So, you know, muttering, complaining. Well, Rob, what does that look like? Why do I have to do everything? When is this man, Rob? When is he going to get it? How many more times do I have to explain it to him? And then men are sitting there going, do the dishes. What? That's women's work. Let's go out to dinner. Right? We have a solution for that. Let's go out. And we're going to hometown. How many times have you girls walked in? I don't have anything to wear. I need all new clothes. This is so ridiculous. I hate this job. I can't believe this job stinks. The people here are stupid. They didn't give me a raise, and I deserve it more than anybody. The pastor talks too much. I'm tired of doing laundry. Rob, you don't understand. Laundry multiplies like rabbits in my house. I have dreams of at night where laundry suffocates me and kills me. I hate it. Nobody helps me. I'm tired of picking up after everybody in this place. Or I hear men all the time, I work hard to provide for my family. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody sees my sacrifice. Grumble, complain, murmur. This place doesn't meet my needs. Did you know, can I tell you a quick secret? Can I burst your bubble? Mari and I have made a new deal. We kind of laugh about it because, you know, grumbling and complaining, why? How come that comes so stinking natural to us? So when I'll grumble or I'll complain about something, and she'll say, okay, you've had one, you get one more, that's it. And then you have to, no more complaining after that. You know, it's just kind of a way to bring to our attention that I'm complaining. Try that next time, you know, somebody around you says, I can't believe that I hate this car. Okay, I heard it. You get to say you hate it one more time, and then that's it. You can't talk about it anymore. But did you know, can I share something that maybe it will be a little more convicting than that? Did you know that when we complain because God has created our life, He has given to us everything that we own, He has created our circumstances and our situation, and when we complain, He takes it personal? Isn't that crazy? Amazingly enough, you can write this down there where we were at. Numbers 21:4. Listen to what it says. And the people, they're out, the children of Israel, they're out at Mount Sinai. They're tired of the desert. They're tired of their situation. They're tired of their circumstances. And they begin to murmur and complain and to grumble. But can I ask you a question? Who brought them out to this place? God did. God orchestrated the whole thing, crossing the Red Sea, bringing them to Mount Sinai. Everything was designed by the hand of God. God said, this is my plan for you. And so it is with our life. Well, you don't know, Rob. I made decisions too. Okay, but God allowed that to take place, and you're right where you're supposed to be. And when we complain, God takes it personal. Listen what happened. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Do you know how hard it is to do laundry for 6 kids in a river? I don't have a stinking dryer. My husband doesn't lift a finger. My wife complains all the time. And so what does God do? He sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. You know, it's interesting, the word fiery serpent, I think I've shared this with you guys. Serpent, the word translated in Hebrew literally means whisperers. Isn't that interesting? Whisperers. I'm whispering. God, I hate this bread. You're talking about, I want a loaf of French bread, man. I'm just sick and tired of eating manna every day, whispering. Ah, the whisper. I got bit by a serpent. So God basically sent them a little image. You're going to whisper? I hear you. And whenever we whisper against someone else, guess what? It always comes back to bite us. Isn't that interesting? So what was the solution to this? He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Make a bronze serpent, judgment. Put it on a pole, stand it up, and tell everyone, I hear your whispering, look at this, and you'll be saved. And so it required faith by people to accept their circumstances where they were, that God had them where they were, and that's what brought the healing. Amazing picture. Did I tell you guys the story about the guy that joined the monastery? And one of the rules in this group was that he was only allowed to speak 2 words every 10 years. Did you guys hear this story? So at the end of his first 10 years, they said, you're allowed to speak your 2 words. What will it be? And he goes, bad food. So 10 more years go by, and they said, here you are. They bring him in front of all the rest of the monks, and they said, you're allowed to speak your 2 words. What will it be? And he goes, hard bed. So finally, another 10 years go by. It's his 30th anniversary with his brothers. They said, you can speak now. And he goes, I quit. Right? And the priest that was in charge said, you might as well. All you've done is complain for 30 years anyway. I thought you guys liked that. What does disputing mean? It means this. Check it out. Arguing. Debating. Wrangling about unnecessary things, constantly calling a question. Well, I think that that's a black wall. No, it isn't. It's a white wall. No, it's black. Well, no, it's white. Oh, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe it is black. No, it's white. Have you met someone that they just want to argue? They want, in fact, you talk to them. Here's an indicator. You're talking to them, and they're really not even listening to what you're saying because all they want to do is defend or talk about what they want to say, and so they'll disagree with us for everything. Those people are very divisive typically. It's an amazing thing. So if we people are, as Christians, are complaining and arguing, can I ask you a question? Are we any different than the world that you live in 6 days out of the week? The world is out there complaining about politics, complaining about the war. We got a Westboro Baptist Church that wants to stand and you know, hold protest signs at memorial services. We got a world full of people that are arguing and dividing. And so Paul says, that does not breed joy at all. Do you imagine Jesus being that way? Do you imagine him walking down, he's heading down for his last Passover, going, God, I am so stressed out. I'm going to have to die here in a few days, you know. This is so crazy. And do any of you appreciate it? No. Of course not. But I'm going to go put my life on the line. What are you guys doing? You're worried about who's going to be the greatest. I can't believe it. You know what? I don't know if I can go through this. I just don't know. It's too stressful for me. Do you picture Jesus being that way? I don't see it, man. Rather, he tells us, you guys be different. Don't be those kind of people. For me personally, it's a fun thing to do. I never introduce myself. I walk into a crowd of people or whatever, the barbershop is a fun place. Walk in. I never introduce myself. Hi, I'm Pastor Rob. The moment you do that, it ruins everything. Everybody's like, oh, Pastor, preacher man's here, you know, and all that. And I love to especially walk into a group of men. And ladies, can I burst your bubble? You get a group of men together, you know what they talk about? Married men usually. Oh, yeah. Got the old ball and chain. I'm here to get my hair cut because she's nagging me to get it done. You know, they hate their job. They complain about this. And the fun thing for me is I usually will say, wow, what is wrong with you guys? Man, I love my wife. I can't wait to get her. I can't keep my hands off of her. These guys say, well, that's because you're a newlywed, pal. I say, I actually know. I've been married for 30 years. Well, that's interesting. Well, what exactly do you do anyway? That's when everything gets all messed up. Well, I'm a pastor. Listen, God has called us to pour our lives out to other people. How do we do that? There's a world of thirsty people out there. Do you know, this is a beautiful picture. Would you agree? Now, I could set this up and say, ah, beautiful decoration. And you would say, yes, it is. Keep the dust off of it, and we could observe it. Or I could take it over to the sink and fill it up with water, or I was going to say Kool-Aid, which I said in first service, but many of your family thinks that you're part of a cult anyway, so we'll say iced tea, okay? So we fill it full of iced tea, and you guys will go, wow, if I could only have a drink of that iced tea, Rob. So I'd say, no. It's for me. I'm the container of iced tea. Would this pitcher be fulfilling its purpose to just hold water or hold iced tea? It would grow stagnant, wouldn't it? But now if I were to give each one of you a glass and come and pour it for you, you would then enjoy what God had, or what I had put in here. Do you know that your life is the same way? God is saying, I filled you with amazing things. Now go out there and pour yourself out to others. Don't just be a container. Go pour yourself out to others. If you want to find your greatest fulfillment, let him pour you out to other people. It's an amazing ride. And if not, then we will stagnate. Well, Paul's going to give us three examples of people who did that exactly. And we will get there next week. Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Lord, thank you for your love that you've given to us that we don't have to earn. We don't have to work for it. And you are ready to continue to just love us at all times. Sure, Lord, our sin can sometimes get and hinder our fellowship with you. But Lord, you never stop loving us. And so today, Lord, I pray for each of us that have come in this door that if maybe we are looking at our life and we see that joy has been missing, that there's something missing, maybe, Lord, it's because we've allowed circumstances or other people or our own self to get in the way. So today, Lord, May you open our eyes to see that you desire to pour us out to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.